Good morning, once again. It's so good to see all of you today. I want to welcome all of the church members back. Thank you for inviting us to your church and for this opportunity to speak with you. I also want to just welcome the visitors. I know we have some visitors here, and I want to extend a special welcome to our AYM visitors as well. We have a really special weekend going on, which is AYM, and it's a spiritual retreat for young people. And I also want to thank the pastoral team for letting me use their podium. This is a pretty special thing. I was actually just talking to Pastor Robert backstage and saying, you know, this church actually has a very special, it's a special moment for me that I had at the church because it's one of the first childhood memories I can actually remember. On a family road trip, we were going up to Washington from LA. And I remember stopping by this church on Saturday and after hearing Pastor Doug's sermon playing out in the courtyard over there. So this church is very, it holds a special place in my heart. And little did I think a few years later, I would be here, not only living in Northern California, but having the privilege of speaking to you today. So it's an honor and privilege to be here. And like Tudor said, I not only live in Northern California now, but I am finishing my last year of college at Weimar University. I'm studying pre-dent and theology. I couldn't decide, so I thought I have to just learn both. They're so great. And while there are many benefits to college, I think one of my favorite are the connections I've been able to have with friends. Some of my friends are right over here, some of my classmates. And some of those people are responsible for putting on this weekend, AYM. I've been able to participate in previous ones, and they've just been such an amazing opportunity not to only relearn and learn maybe the importance of youth in the gospel message, but also help some people. I know today we're going out into the community, knocking on some doors, so it's a really special, special thing. And this weekend, we have a theme. We have a theme, and that theme is victorious. How do we, as Christians, and especially as young people, be victorious in a world that seems so set on tearing us down and making us lose? You know, lose our focus, lose our relationships, lose our faith. How do we succeed? How do we be victorious? Well, I was given a topic to preach on, and it is the redemption, or the topic of salvation. And I was told to specifically make salvation simple. Now, if I've learned one thing throughout my studies at a Bible college, it's that the Bible is beautiful in its complexity, and its complexity is beautiful and simple. It's funny because oftentimes we'll add so many layers to a beautiful message that we lose sight of the actual message. I believe that the message of salvation, the very core of our beliefs, is beautifully simple. And Satan has attacked this message, especially in regards to young people, to make it seem something very complicated and complex. See, if we don't understand this message, it undermines the rest of our faith. So, today, I invite you all to come on a journey with me. We're going to go on a journey through the Bible. I need you to use your Bibles. Lift up your Bibles if you have them. I'll wait. Whip the swords out, right? Okay. I see a few. Okay, phones work too. I see a few Bibles and a few swords. I need you to use those today. And I also need you to use your imagination. Our scripture reading was found in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. So we're going to go there really quick. We're going to jump back there, okay? It says, thank you, Tudor, once again for reading that. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, why was this a scripture reading today? Because this is the foundation of salvation. If we don't understand this, then we can add all of these big words on top of it. But it doesn't hold, you know? This is the foundation. But let me tell you something. As it is very true that we are saved through Christ's sacrifice for us, he calls us to something more. See, as long as we live, we are on a journey. And there's a beautiful verse in Galatians 2:20 that many of you know. It says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. We talked about this morning, faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself up for me. See, we're on a journey. The life that we live in the flesh, we're called to live by faith to achieve something greater, to achieve a victory. So, young people, I want you to listen, okay? I want you to come on this journey with me, Enoch. And I want you to see that maybe this topic is not really that complicated. There's a lot of big syllable, five-syllable words. You know, you have justification, sanctification, glorification. Whoa, right? Yeah, if you're anything like me, I just put this on the shelf and get to it when I'm older. But that is, like I said, that's Satan's biggest lie. He wants us to put it on a shelf for later. We're going to address that right now, okay? So, who here is willing to go on a journey with me to discover the beauty, simplicity, and Christ's love in the salvation story? Who's here ready to go on this journey with me? Raise your hands. All right, let's pray one more time. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity to just be here and share a really exciting story. It's not our story, but it's your story. And you loved us so much to invite us to go on a journey with you that will lead to the happiest, most wonderful experience that we can ever imagine. I ask that you be with us now. Anoint my lips as I go through your word and discover your truths. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. We're going on a journey. Remember I said you needed to use your imaginations? This is where it's going to come into play. We're going back 3,000 years ago. Whoa! That's a long time ago. There are no cars. There are no cell phones. There's very, 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 very few places to go and just get some food if you want some. Water's not that easy to come by. 3,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. In fact, I don't know if pants were even created then. Most people wore robes. That's a long time ago. Okay, so we're back 3,000 years ago. And now I want you to imagine with me. We go and we're cresting over a desert mountain. You see it? See it? There's a lot of hard rocks. And you crest the desert mountain and you see a valley floor. Now in that valley floor, you see thousands, and I say thousands, of tents. And you look in between the tents and you see little people walking around. But there are thousands of little people. And then you could kind of smell, oh, there's some animals down there too. Oh, there's people, tents, animals, right? So you're on this mountain looking down. And you say, wow, this is really interesting. I'm going to go check it out. Do you guys see it? Are you with me? Right, so we're coming down the mountain. And you're coming through the valley. And you're surrounded by all of these tents. And you could hear people. They're in the robes, dresses. And they're saying something about this day called Yom Kippur. You're like, is that a dish? Is that a food item? What is a Yom Kippur? What is that? They're saying something about this, and you're walking through it. And then you come to the center of all of the tents, and in the center, you have the biggest tent. And you know that there's something special going into this biggest tent because you're seeing something that you've never seen before, and there's like a pillar of clouds coming straight down from heaven. You can't see where it's going into that biggest tent. And you're like, whoa, what is that? So, right? How many of you are curious? I know I'm very curious. Sometimes it gets me into trouble. You can ask my mom. She's here. But don't ask her. Or you could, but I'm very curious. And so we walk towards the big tent. And you see the big tent is surrounded by a wall of curtains. But you see a beautiful tapestry-like opening of curtains, right? So you push the curtains aside, okay? So we're coming into it, and you enter into this courtyard, and something hits you. It's not a rock, it's not a bird, it's a smell. In fact, it kind of smells a little bit like a barbecue. Oh, what is this? You come forward, and then guess what you see? You see a really cute little goat. Like, oh! Is this a petting zoo? Maybe it's a petting zoo. And you go, and then you see this man pick up the goat. And you go, oh, you can pick them up. And he holds this goat, and he takes it over to this thing that looks like a barbecue, but it's not quite. It's a square, and it's gold. It's bronze. And he takes this goat over, and then he pulls out a knife. You're like, what is he going to do with the knife? Pulls out the knife. He takes it to the little goat. You know what happens? I won't say what happens. You look away quickly. You're like, oh, this is not a petting zoo. What is this place? You walk forward, and now you see this bowl, this big bowl, and it has water in it. And you're like, oh, interesting. And it's made of mirrors, and it's very reflective. Like, what is this for? And then the same man that just killed the goat comes over, and what does he do? He has some blood on his hands, right? And he puts it into the water and washes it. And then he disappears into the big tent. And you're like, okay, what's going on? This man just killed a goat, and now he's washing his hands, and now he's going into this big tent. Would you be curious to see where he's going, why he's going, right? Are you with me? And so you follow him into the tent. You go through another beautiful curtain, and you come into it, and you are met with an amazing smell. It smells better than Yankee Candle store. It smells better than Bed Bath & Beyond. It smells better than your grandparents when they go to church. You come in, and it's the most beautiful smell you've ever smelled. But it's interesting, though, because you also see some things in the room. It's a decent-sized room. To the left, you have this candle stick, a menorah, they call it, and it has a lot of candles. You think, oh, the smell's coming from there, but no, it's not coming from there. You walk through, and then you also see, to your right, you have a table with 12 loaves of bread on it. Oh, there's bread, but you don't eat it. And then you see where the smell is coming from. There's a table in the center. So we have that candlestick over here. Over here, right, we have the table of showbread. And right, straight in center, is this altar, this table where smell is coming from. And you see the man, just as you walk in, he begins to walk. And he goes behind another curtain. And then he disappears, right? So now you're in this room that, again, smells good. Smelled like barbecue out there. Now it's smelling like a beautiful, beautiful aroma. And he disappears. Are you still curious? Where does he go, right? So you follow him. And this blows your mind. You enter into the room, and what do you see? You see the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen. Remember, it's 3,000 years ago, right? You're used to sleeping on the floor, having water and bread, and you've heard of gold before, but, you know, what is gold? It's for the kings and princes. You walk into this room, and there is gold everywhere, and there's this box, this ark that's there. And in the middle of the ark, that big cloud of smoke that you saw is resting on. And you're just amazed. Like, wow, what is this place? What's going on? Where am I? That same man, he had a bowl of blood, and he starts sprinkling it on the ark. And you're like, what is he doing with that blood? And he walks away. Are you still curious where he's going? Where'd he go? Okay. You follow him, right? So you go back to, and then you pass the table, and you pass this candlestick, and then he goes outside, and then he gets another goat. You're like, oh, no. No, I know what's going to happen. He grabs the goat, and you just can't watch because you think, oh, it might all happen again. But this time, he does something interesting. He ties something around the goat and then puts a leash on it and then proceeds to take the goat on a walk. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I had a few goats growing up. And it's taking a goat on a walk is a pretty interesting thing because most people don't expect it. I used to take my goats on a walk. We had one named Sebastian. He loved to go on walks. I'll tell you, though, I got a lot of funny stares. It's not a typical thing to take a goat on a walk. But this man, there he has his goat, and he's taking it out, right? He's taking it out. He walks through all those other tents outside of the big tent and then continues into the mountain that you came from in the middle of nowhere. He takes this goat, and he lets it go. So, you're a bit baffled. What is this? What is this that you just saw? Well, some of you, I think many of you, have put together that I'm talking about the sanctuary, the tabernacle. What does this all mean? Well, I want to read to you a quote from one of my favorite authors, Ellen White. She says, "The correct understanding of the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary is the foundation of our faith." Is the foundation of our faith. All right, you young folks still with me? Yeah? You still with me, or are you still somewhere in the tabernacle looking at the bread? No, you're with me, yeah? Okay. So would you say then, if it's the foundation of our faith, we should understand what it's all about, right? When I was young, to this day, I've gone through a few years of education. To this day, one of my favorite assignments ever was one that my mom assigned to me when I was homeschooled, when I was younger. And the assignment was to make a 3D model of the sanctuary. Now, some of my friends here, what's the only material that one should use for a 3D model when you're young? Legos, right? Right? So I built it out of Legos, and it was so cool. I used the yellow bricks for the goal, and I found those pieces for the fire. It was like, I didn't have any goats, but I made do. And it was really, really, really special. But little did I know at the time the significance it had. I thought it was just a neat building. It wasn't until I went to college that I took a class called Sanctuary Doctrine. And I learned that the sanctuary, that building that we went through, is actually a blueprint for so many things. So many things. And today we're going to see how it's a blueprint and a GPS for the journey of salvation. Okay? So, I want you to think, if we're going on a journey, would you want GPS? Would you want a Google Maps? Would you want a MapQuest? You would, right? Something that told you how to go from here to here. You would. That's what we're going to be discovering today in the sanctuary, okay? All right, so I need you to come back with me, okay? Come back with me. Remember, where's the first place that we entered? Where was that? We entered into a tent, and we were in a courtyard, right? Remember that? And inside the courtyard, there was that table, kind of like a barbecue, where the lamb, or the goat, unfortunately, died. And after that, there was a bowl of water, right? So, let's figure out what these things are. What is that table? Well, some of you may know, it's called the altar of sacrifice. And what does this mean? In John 1:29, we see John the Baptist refer to Jesus coming as the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Now, that's a pretty interesting thing. If I had a friend coming in from out of town and say he was the biggest ruler ever, would I call him a farmyard animal? No, right? That seems a bit derogatory. Enoch, would you? If you had a big friend coming out, would you say, hey, this is my friend. He's the cat that takes the... No, you wouldn't. That's odd. Why did John the Baptist do this? When Jesus came, he did that because he wanted to establish a connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament. See, in the Old Testament, that's what we saw. We saw a lamb being sacrificed. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus became that lamb that died for our sins. See, that lamb in that sanctuary died for the sins of the people. Jesus died for the sins of us. How long? What? Okay. Is this confusing? No, right? This is not confusing. It's pretty simple. I want to read a verse in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 13, 8. Once again, that's Revelation 13, 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Focus, look at this. The book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? From the very beginning. And we've talked about this in previous meetings up to this point. What does that mean? From the very beginning, there's been a battle, right, between good and evil. Well, unfortunately, if you remember a story about a guy named Adam and a girl named Eve, they made an unfortunate choice and sin entered the world. But, there was a plan already in place to save us. There's a plan in place to save us. So, this is something, and I want you to focus on this. This is something that people will refer to as justification sometimes. It's a big word, right? It's maybe a little bit confusing. If you're anything like me, it seems like this is, when I'm 30, I'm going to look at what that means, right? Justification. Well, it's a big word. I'm going to give you an even more complex definition. See if you get confused. In legal terms, justification refers to a defense or argument that seeks to prove that a person's actions were justified or lawful under the circumstances, thereby negating any criminal or civil liability. Did you catch that? I didn't catch it, and I read that. That's a bit complicated, right? It's maybe a complicated word and a complicated definition. Well, after going through a few years of college, I've learned that when you have a complicated thing, you try to make it simple, and my favorite way to do that is a story. So, I'm going to give you two scenarios, okay, to understand what word? Justification, okay? One scenario is I'm a bad guy, okay, and I'm walking down the street, and I, it's a dangerous street, so I always carry a little gun. I'm walking down, and I see a guy that I just don't like, and he doesn't like me, and he walks up, he starts saying things like, ooh, you know, your hair looks funny. Oh, your shoes are dirty. I'm like, that's it. I take the gun out and I kill him. Would you say I have blood on my hands? I do. In a good legal system, I have a lot of blood on my hands, right? I have blood on my hands. Okay, scenario number two, okay? So I'm walking, right? But this time I'm not alone. I have the boys with me. We're walking. And I still have my gun, right, because it's dangerous. And we see a guy, the same guy, and he comes up. He's like, oh, you know what? All of your guys' hair is funny, and all of your shoes are dirty. And all of us are like, well, that's not cool. And so my friend is like, I'm going to do something about it. I'm like, oh, here, use my gun. And my friend points the gun, shoots, and kills the guy. Do I have blood on my hands? Legally, yes. There's something called a criminal accomplice, which you're in it as well. Those that are you, your environment, that's why it's important, guys, to hang around good people. Because maybe you won't pull the trigger or other things, but maybe someone else will. So in both scenarios, do I have blood on my hands? Yeah, okay? So then the police come up, and I go to jail, or I go to the courtroom, right, for my trial. And I'm there, and the judge is looking at me, and he says, you know, you have a lot of blood on your hands. I will have to sentence you to a lifetime of torture until death. I'm going to miss my birthdays. I'm going to miss my family's birthdays. I'm going to miss that one trip to the beach. And torture, I don't like torture, I barely like getting tickled. Right, you start freaking out. But then, someone that you've never seen before walks into the courtroom. And he says, wait, don't take him away yet. Let him go. And you're like, well, me? You're talking about me? Let me go, I don't know him. Let him go. And the judge is saying, why? And he says, judge, I have already taken all of that torture. I've gone through all of the pain for him. I want him to have the freedom to live his life. You're shocked. You're like, why? I don't even know this man. And the judge, even more surprisingly, maybe agrees. He says, okay, he's justified. Now, what's the first thing that you do? Do you go run home and go maybe get back with the boys or go do your thing? No, you're in the courtroom. You're like, who just saved my life? Literally, you want to go up and talk to him, find out who he is, right? Because it wasn't you that saved you. It was him who didn't have to. He just came in and did it. Why did he do that? Right? Are you with me? He came in and sacrificed all of that comfort for you. Well, you want to get to know him. See, that's exactly what the table, the altar of sacrifice is in the sanctuary. It represents Christ taking that blame for us, right? And then you want to spend time with him, right? You want to be like, I'm no longer riding with these guys, these boys. I'm riding with him. This is my new guy. This is my new friend. And so you let everyone know that you're starting a new life. That's baptism. How many of you young people are baptized? Yeah? That was a step you took to show publicly that you are now with someone else, that you are now with the guy. So, that is justification. You know, I once heard that you could remember it. Every time you hear the word justification, think of just as I am, he saved me. And it's, yeah, I could go on. Guys, when I was preparing this, I was so excited to share so many things. But I want you to listen to one thing. Remember that justification is simple. It's God forgives me of my past sins. You don't deserve it. But Christ, through his sacrifice, did that. And you want to tell the world about that, okay? Is that too hard to understand? I'm going to pick on Enoch again because he's right here. Is that too hard to understand? No, right? God forgives me of my past sins, right? Okay, so remember, we were in the courtyard, right? So we're smelling those things. We saw the lamb. And then we saw the man enter into the tent, the big tent. So we follow him, right? Come into the big tent. And inside the big tent, what did we have? We had three pieces of furniture. What did those represent? What did those pieces of furniture represent? Well, those three pieces of furniture represent the Christian journey. The Christian journey. You see, once you accept that that man took the torture and took the pain for you, you then want to get to know him more, right? You want to get to know, who is this guy that did that for me? Who is he? How do you do that? And as you get to know him more, you want to share about him. Tell your friends, like, hey, he's really great. You should get to know him. He'll save you. You tell all of your friends about this, right? So, inside the sanctuary, inside the holy place, it's called, you walk in, to your right, you have a table of showbread. What is on that? 12 loaves of bread. What does that represent? Who says, I am the bread of life? Jesus. And what do we know? How is Jesus revealed? Through his word. Okay? So on that table, we have the bread, which represents the word of God. As we digest that, as we eat the word of God, we get to know him more. But, if you are a Christian and you only read the Bible, will you grow? You might grow a little fat. You might not be able to move as much, but you won't grow in the way God wants you to grow. So, you see something else, and you know that everything in here has to be important because what we heard earlier, right? It's the basis of our faith. Okay, so you have the bread, and you're like, okay, I'm going to eat that. This is the word of God. I'm going to grow in my knowledge. And then you come over to the altar of incense where that beautiful smell was coming. What does that represent? What's going to heaven? The Holy Spirit, and it fills the room, it fills the whole process. the whole process of learning this to love Jesus more. And it represents prayers. See, as a Christian, we need communion and communication with Christ through prayer. And then there's one more thing. Do you remember what that was? Right? It was a candlestick. What does that represent? You know that song about candles? That you're not supposed to hide it under a bush? I like that song because it makes it simple to remember. See, those candles represent our job as Christians to share the gospel, to share more about our friend that just saved us, right? So what do we need to do? One, we need to read the Bible, become familiar with who he is. That's how he reveals himself through us. We need to pray to him, to communicate with him. And we need to share everything that we have until this point to others, because as students, you know that one of the best ways to learn is to teach, right? I learned this very intimately on a trip I went on a few years ago. And it was a trip where I backpacked all of Europe by myself. I was 18. And it was quite the trip. It's a story for another time. But what I want to tell you is that trip was a moment for me to test my faith. I was questioning whether God really existed, who he was to me. And through that journey, I learned that I could not be only a Bible Christian, because I became, well, pretty mean, actually. I made a friend along the way, and I started telling him off. I'm like, you know, the Bible says to do this and this and this, and you're not doing any of this. And that drove him away. I'm like, oh, man, okay. But then I read in the Bible that prayer is important, too, so I started praying and also, you know, reading the Bible. And the same friend, again, it's a crazy story, I'll tell you some other time maybe, I kept bumping into around Europe. Coincidentally, it was miraculously, really. And I bumped into him again. And this time, I tried to really force prayer on him and tell him about the Bible. And he was still not very receptive. He's like, no, I'm okay. That's your thing. And I thought, boy, I blew it. I met up with him a third time, not planning it, at a random other, basically, hotel in Europe. And this time, between the second and third time, I realized that there's something. I was studying through the sanctuary, actually, that when we share our faith, it shouldn't be shoving it down someone's throat. And it shouldn't be forcing them to believe what we did. It's forcing them to enter into prayer with us. No. We share our faith by our actions, by our words, and we let our lights shine through our characters. So without trying to force anything with him, I just spent time with him, trying to be the best reflection I could be of Christ. And eventually he started asking questions, and eventually we started studying the Bible, and eventually we started to pray. Why do I say all of this? Well, this is the second stage in the sanctuary. This is something that some people will call sanctification. Now, Enoch, remember? So the justification, God helps and he forgives us from our past sins, right? Sanctification is the second step. It's once we get into that big tent. And this is the process where he then begins to help us with our current sins. He helps us to step away from that state and get into a place where we're nicer. We're more friendly. We can smile more. We can sing more because we're closer to him, right? Okay, so we've gone from the courtyard. Then we've come into the holy place. But remember that man entered somewhere else, right? He entered the most holy place. Now, the most holy place is where everything is leading. When you're on a trip, do you have multiple destinations? No, you have multiple stops to a final destination, right? You're going somewhere. All of this is leading to the holy place, the holy of holy places. And this is what they call, what we call, glorification. Now, what is glorification? What is glorification? I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, 33. Again, that's Jeremiah 31, 33. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, says the Lord. Maybe you've heard this before. It says, read it with me. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He'll do what? He'll put his law in our minds and in our hearts. So in the holy place, remember, the most holy place, you have the ark. And within that is the Ten Commandments. You all know what the Ten Commandments are, right? Right, Enoch? Right? It's the Ten Commandments. It's God's law, and it's who he is. The purpose of the whole journey is to go from a place where we are just in trouble. We're going to go to jail. We don't deserve this. He takes us further through justification. And he then begins to cleanse us and help us to get to know who he is more and become better people, better Christians, happier people. And then he wants us to be at a place where there's a change. See, instead of our selfish, what we want to do, there's something else, and that's the law of God in our hearts. What is sin? We're told that the sin is the transgression of God's law. So when we only have God's law in our hearts, is there a place for sin? No, sin is gone. Sin is gone. And is there going to be sin in heaven? No, it's going to be perfect. But do we become perfect in heaven? Now, this is something important that I want you to understand is, in heaven, we wouldn't fit in if we're not perfect. See, God calls us to perfection, to glorification, and then comes to heaven. Okay, I want you to understand this better. I have a story. Because each one of you go through something similar every single week, if you have a trash can. Raise your hand if you have a trash can. Okay, I have a trash can too. When I was younger, there are two things I loved. You could ask my mom. I don't know why I love these things, but I loved the vacuum cleaner. I don't know why, but I could just stare at the vacuum cleaner for a long time. And I loved the garbage truck. It was so cool with its arm. It just picked it up and, you know. And so every week, I would just look out the window. It was like Christmas came 52 times a year. It's like, oh, just run up. There it is. Mom, the trash truck. Look, it's coming. We're like five houses, four, three, it's here, right? As I grew older, I had the very privileged job of becoming the trash boy in the house. I would. So I'd gather all the trash, put it into the trash can, take it out, and the trash truck would take it, right? So I love the trash truck. How does this relate? When you take out the trash, maybe some of you boys or girls, whoever has that chore, when you take out the trash from inside the house, put outside, is the house clean? Depends how bad it smells, right? The trash. It's kind of clean, right? The house is kind of clean. But you take the trash outside, and when you go walk outside, you say, oh, the trash is still there. And if it smells bad, it's like, that's definitely there. I can't wait for that trash truck to come, right? It's still there. But then once a week, if you're able to get it out in time, oh, the amount of times that I had to wake up at 6 a.m. and just... put it out. But if you're able to get it down in time, there's a trash truck that comes, picks up the trash, drives away, and takes it to where? A desolate wilderness. It takes it to a place far away. And what goes on there? I remember when I was remodeling a house, I went to the junkyard. Well, it was a trash place. And let me tell you, it was an experience I'll never forget. We drove in with a bunch of debris, garbage that we had to get around. We went through a gate, and you just come across a valley filled with piles of trash and smoke. These huge, huge tractors were pushing piles of trash together and lighting them on fire and then covering them with dirt. And then you saw where the trash used to be, and it was all flat. See, that very same trash that you throw away, that you take outside, and then that the trash truck takes to the wilderness, really, is forever destroyed and forgotten about. This is a story of really glorification. See, glorification is simple. It's God removes sin completely. Right, Enoch? Right. He removes sin completely. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew God was coming to your house, would you want your house to be clean? How clean would you want it to be? Would you want the trash to be outside? Because he might walk outside too, right? If you knew God was coming to your house. No, you would want the trash to be gone. Gone, 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 right? Gone. Not even outside trash can. When Christ comes, we need to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves by getting to know him more, to be at a place where there is no trash. Because he doesn't want us to have trash. Does that make sense? Is that too complicated? Are you with me? Does it kind of make sense? So that's a term called glorification. Now, it's a five-syllable word, just as the other two. It can seem complicated. It's not that complicated. It's a beautiful story. So, it's a simple process, but maybe I'll put it in other terms. Don't forget this one. I never forgot this one. Have any of you been babies before? Yeah? Raise your hand if you've been a baby before. I don't mean as like a crybaby, but a literal baby. Okay. We've all been babies. We have that in common, right? And have you ever had a mom that gave birth to you? Right? Yeah, you have. Okay. There's something really special in the development of a baby that we can tie into this, and you'll never forget this, okay? How do you split up the stages of pregnancy? Is it semesters? No. It's trimesters, right? Trimesters, periods of 3 months, okay? This can be likened to this process of salvation, and you'll see why. In the first trimester, what happens? Well, the baby is conceived, right? And it begins to grow, but do you really see it? Not really, right? It's there. At week 8, about the heart begins to start beating, but that's, you don't really feel that. It's new, right? What does this represent? This is the outer court, right? Where we are new, but we conceive our relationship with Christ. It begins. But we're still new. We haven't grown. So we want to grow more, right? Enter into the second place. So the first place is what? What did we say the first courtyard was? It was justification, right? So we enter into the next trimester, which is a semester where, or it's trimester, it's a period that growth begins to happen, right? Growth begins to happen. And that second trimester, gender is actually revealed. You start to see physical manifestations of the growth. In a similar way, during sanctification, during that process of Christian growth, you actually begin to see representations of your walk with Christ. You see the heart is now beating, but also you have a more complete baby, if you will. Let me ask you, if the baby was born then, would it be healthy? Right? No. In fact, the lungs and the heart has not fully developed. And if it were born, it would not be ready for the environment that it was born into. Now, this is really important. The baby is not ready to be born yet. We are not ready to be born yet if we're still seeking a closer, if we still have sin in our lives, right? If we're still in that sanctification process where Christ is sanctifying us, removing sin from our lives, but there's still sin, there's still that garbage, right? He calls us to something more, and that third trimester is glorification. See, that's when the baby is actually ready to be born. Is ready to be born. There is a beautiful, there's a beautiful a story that I've heard about this too that actually I'll skip for now for sake of time. But I want you to remember that justification is Christ forgiving us from our past sins. We have to recognize that. Does that mean there's no sin in our lives? Guys, I remember when I was baptized, the next morning I'd said something that I should have never said to my brother. Something really mean. And I thought, oh, I've done it. I need to get rebaptized. I was so scared. But no, that's, sin has not completely left. It enters, it's a conception, right? We're entering into that. We recognize that that guy died for us, and we're going to get to know him more. Sanctification is God delivering me from the present sins in my life. It's the period where I then begged God, please take that from my mouth. Don't let me do that anymore. And over time, habits grow, character is refined, and you no longer say those things. You no longer want to say those things, right? And glorification is the total removal of sin, past, present, future. And that's God's ultimate desire for us. And here's the wonderful thing that I know I want you, especially as young people, to realize. We've covered salvation, really, and the beautiful path and journey that it is. But I want you to recognize that you have a role for this. See, the Christian faith is an exponential faith. As we become to realize, as we realize these things for ourselves, we grow. But when we share it with others, they grow and we grow too. So this journey of salvation, of redemption, we need to tell others. We sang about this earlier. To do this, we're going to end with a beautiful story found in Ezekiel 47. I want you to turn there with me, Ezekiel 47. Now, who is Ezekiel? Some of you Bible scholars know, but he was a 6th century prophet who preached on, well, a few things, some of which were destruction and hope. And this is a vision he had, Ezekiel. Again, that's Ezekiel 47. A vision he had about something coming from the sanctuary. Well, would you say we're all pretty familiar with the sanctuary now? Yeah, Tudor, right? You think so? It's 3 places. They represent different things. But the whole thing, what does the whole thing represent? It represents God's plan of redemption, leading us through to a place of a fallen state to a place of perfection, right? Why is that important? If there's anything that you take with you, please, please focus now and look at this. In Ezekiel 47, it's talking about a river that flows from the sanctuary. It says, in verse 2, it says, Ezekiel is being led by a heavenly host, a heavenly figure, right? And so we'll start in verse 1. And it says, then he, talking about his tour guide, brought me back to the door of the temple. Okay, temple, we know that, right? Yeah, we just walked through it. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. So there's water flowing out of this temple. And we'll skip to verse 3. It says, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, a measuring stick, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Where's the water? Right, up to the ankles, right? In the next verse, he says, and again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. But then, so they're going, right? They're going down this river. But then the waters, what? Measured to my knees. And then it happens again, and he says, and again, the water measured up to my loins, and I could not cross it. And he says, son of man, have you seen this? There's a river coming out of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the temple, right? That's going, that's growing. And either side of this river, if you read the rest of the chapter, you have trees and luscious bushes and things growing on the side. This water brings life to the land around it. And the water eventually leads to a sea. And it says here that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. When it reaches the sea, in verse 8, its waters are healed. What does this mean? Okay, I want you to focus, Enoch, and everyone else. What does this mean? The story of salvation and the story of redemption seen throughout the Bible is a personal story. Would you agree? Something that we're all going on, young and old, right? We're all on this journey. But we see here that there's something that comes from this journey. The sanctuary is this journey. It represents this, right? It's a map. But there's something coming from it. Water. And this water is bringing life to the land around it, as well as the sea, which in the Bible represents multitudes of people, a lot of people. This water brings healing. What am I saying? I'm saying that the waters will bring healing through what? Through Christ and you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? We have a hope in Christ and Him leading us through this, leading us through this journey. And through that, by witnessing and by going through this journey ourselves and by sharing it with two other people, that message can bring healing. It can bring healing. We're told that we are the temples in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and other places in the Bible. We're the temples. We're to protect that. Young people especially, but all everyone, but young people especially. This topic is not complicated. Was it super complicated today? If you could make a PDF and send it on an email, I think that's more complicated than this. I know you could do that. Was it too complicated? I want you to, when you think of this, and when you hear these words, think about the progression through the sanctuary. Think about the things, the furniture in each section, and think about how God is calling us to a place from sinfulness to sinlessness. And the beautiful thing is each step of the way, we have a helper. We have someone that's our biggest advocate who wants us to get to the top. You know, I like the, not the mascot, but the picture for this weekend for Victorious is a mountain. I like to climb mountains when I have the chance. I'm not a crazy mountain climber, but I like a good climb. And one of the biggest mountains, I don't know if I'll ever climb it, but is of course Mount Everest. And it's interesting because for every person that climbs Everest, the tallest peak in the world, there's a whole multitude of people called Sherpas. From the beginning to the end, these people will help those who want to reach the top get there. They will push them if they have to, literally push them up hills. They will also carry their burdens, their backpacks, their food, their water. They'll carry it up there because their job, what they want, is for them to get to the top of the mountain. In the same way, Christ is with us every step of our journey. We have to recognize that it's through Him that we can get there, get to the top of the mountain. If you look at this, you have a mountain peak up there, right? It's a long trip and it could be scary. There's, you know, canyons and things like that. But every step of the way, Christ is walking along with us, taking our load, wanting us to succeed, to get to the top, to be glorious, and to be victorious. I have two appeals, one of which is to the younger generations here. If you are a bit confused about these topics and want to learn more about these, but don't want to just go through the motions, but really do what we said and acknowledge Christ as your Savior and also put that to work in a practical way. If you want to truly accept Christ as the person that died for your sins and you want to get to know Him more in the next few years of your life, I would invite you to stand. You're a young person that wants to put what we've learned to the test to see if God is really true. If you want to give your life to Christ in a new way and move towards this journey to glorification, I invite you to stand. As you're thinking about this, I would like to invite, amen. I'd like to invite the choristers, I think, to come up here. And I have another appeal for you today. And that appeal is for the older generations. You see these people here, these young people that are wanting to learn more, wanting to go on this journey, right? Well, I invite you and I appeal to you to be there for them along the journey. Be someone to help carry the loads. Maybe it's not these people. Maybe it's people in your life that you know that aren't here today. If you can identify one person a younger person in your life that you want to help along this journey, pray with them, read the Bible with them, help them, give them opportunities to share their faith. They don't have to be here today, but if you can identify one person and want to help them through this and will commit to helping them with that, please stand to your feet. It could be your kids, it could be your friends, it could be your neighbors. Amen. Commit to making a difference, leading them through that salvation experience. And along the way, I assure you, you're going to be blessed in many, many ways as well. Young people, look at this. There's a host of people that really want to support you. And if there's one thing I can leave you with, is Christ is your biggest advocate, but he's put people in your life to help you along the journey. Turn to him and turn to them. Because the plan of salvation is not complicated. It's not. It's a beautiful story. And as you grow, continue to learn the beautiful aspects of it and apply it to your life. So praise God for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the people that are standing right now. I thank you so much for dying on the cross for us all those years ago to make right what we did wrong. Lord, it's a confusing world sometimes, and it seems like it just wants to tear us down, but you want to lift us up to something better. I ask that you empower those that are standing to make a difference in the lives that they know. I also thank you so much for the young people that are standing that want to do this more. I ask that church members and family members will surround them and help them in this journey. Lord, I thank you so much for this time together, and we love you. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn here. Redeem. Let's sing of our Redeemer. Redeemer. Amen? Amen? A Redeemer that has purchased our lives with his blood and has a plan for us, a beautiful plan. It's not complicated, a simple plan. Thank you so much for standing. Don't forget it when you leave. Put it to action. There are people, young people, that need you. And Young people, you know they need you too. After this, we're going to have an offering collected in the back for AYM Ministries. And so if you want to start donating or supporting the youth movement, I encourage you to do that. And for those of you that are able to, we'll be going on outreach later today to start spreading that light into the world, right? Thank you so much. Let's have a quick closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much once again for this high Sabbath that we get to come together from left and right, up and down, young and old. We're able to come together to see you and the plan that you've had for us all along, a plan of victory, a plan of redemption, a plan of glory. Be with us now. Lord, if there's anything I said that was, well, I ask that you just refine anything I said to be according to your will. Thank you so much for this time. Be with us now. Empower us as we go. In your name I pray. Amen.